The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. And then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them, and from the cloud came a voice which said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were much afraid. But Jesus came and he touched them, saying, Rise up, do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell this vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Before we look at the teaching of this Gospel text, let me collect just a few exegetical, important insights into understanding it. We're reading today from the text of Matthew's Gospel, but this transfiguration event occurs in all three synoptic Gospels. And the narrative in all three is fairly consistent. Luke is slightly different. But here in Matthew chapter 17, and you'll follow it up if you're reading at home, looking at your Bibles, you'll find it in chapter 9 in Mark, and also in chapter 9 in Luke. In order to understand the significance of the transfiguration, it will be necessary for us to look at what occurs immediately before and after this great mystical moment. Just before this, Jesus has the first prediction of his passion. He says to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer greatly, and he will be killed and he will rise again. But they're scandalized. They're disillusioned by the possibility that Jesus, this messianic Jesus, should suffer and should die. They're scandalized by this. They're looking for success. They're looking for power. And the possibility that Jesus would have to suffer and he would have to die is alien to all of their expectations. Their expectations are crushed. And Peter says to him, it's in Matthew and in Mark, Peter says, God forbid this should happen to you. This can't happen to you. Jesus looks at him sternly and says, Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking the thoughts of the world, not the thoughts of God's providence. Get behind me. You are an impediment to the revelation of the messianic, the true identity of the Messiah. Immediately after the transfiguration is the second prediction of the passion. Jesus reminds them again that he must suffer and he must die and he will rise. Actually, there's a third prediction of the passion. It's out there much, much further in all three Gospels. So the notion of the passion being part of the transfiguration is a very important element to keep in mind. The second exegetical point that's important is he's conversing with Elijah and with Moses, the law and the prophets. Briefly, it means that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. how to interpret this mystical experience that's given to three of his disciples is a subject of much discussion. Was this somehow related to the resurrection, or that's beyond us, our conversation today. The mountain, of course, is always biblically the place of God's revelation. From Mount Sinai, chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel, the Mount of Beatitudes, Jesus goes up on the mountain, he begins to teach. The mountain is always the place of God's revelation. This is where we meet the living God. And now it happens here. God is revealed in Jesus Christ in glory on this mountain of faith and prayer. Interestingly, all three Gospels have it, when Jesus is coming down from the mountain, he says to them, "Tell no one about this revelation until the Son of Man is risen." Now that's very important. You'll find that in many places. When Jesus does a miracle or does something extraordinary, he said, "Tell nobody about it until the Son of Man is risen." It's called the Messianic secret. And here's why it's important. It's important because you will not understand the Messianic Jesus until he has suffered, he has died, and he has risen from the dead. Until that happens, you do not know the Messiah. You cannot preach the Messiah until you yourself have suffered, you have died in some way, and you have been called to new life. Only when that happens can you begin to preach the Messianic Jesus. So until that time, tell nobody about this vision which you have had. Now, what does this mean to us? Is it true that you'll never know the other person until you go through suffering? Who stood with you in your time of crisis? Who remembered you when you were in darkness? Who understood you when you failed? Who showed up in your life? Only then do you get to know the true person. On the glory road, we're all wonderful. In the crisis, in darkness, in suffering, in dying, that's when we get to know who we are, and we get to know those around us in truth. Who is it that you have neglected to show up when somebody was in crisis? When has the church failed to show up? When our people were in pain and they were in crisis and they were shut out and they were told they didn't belong. How is the Messiah, the teaching of the Messiah, to come to life in our families, in our churches, which will only be tested in the time of crisis, in the time of suffering, in the time of embarrassment, in the time of failure? God forbid that we might have a church which is imperfect. God forbid that our families may have members who don't meet our expectations. Then we find out who we truly are. Until that time, we're all wonderful. And this is the moment. It's the teaching here. The second teaching that I draw from this is there is a wonder, a mystical beauty within every person, which is frequently overlooked. There's a possibility, a promise, something wonderful inside each person. I was thinking about the life of Maya Angelou, this extraordinary woman. When she was 7 years old, she was assaulted, sexually assaulted by her mother's boyfriend. She was traumatized by this, but the trauma became much greater when a few days after that, or some short time after that, he was murdered by way of reprisal. And this little girl was so traumatized, she did not talk, not a word, for 5.5 years. They sent her to a special school through therapy. She didn't talk, said nothing for 5.5 years. And then she emerged, and some mystical wonder inside this person came to the surface. And she went to school, and she worked at many incidental jobs. She had relationships, some profound relationships, which collapsed in her life, went through great darkness, great crisis, but in due time will emerge as an exceptional figure in our society, a great teacher for every one of us. And she was the one that I remember is important here at Holy Family, where she proclaimed, "People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will not forget how you made them feel." And when I'm in crisis and I'm in darkness, how do you make me feel? That's the teaching of this. These disciples wanted to walk away from a suffering Jesus. And therefore, in the economy of life, we're all going to go through failure. We all go through the weakness. We don't meet the expectations of others. In our churches, in our families, in our communities, we're all wanting, we're all wounded persons. So who belongs to me? The wounded person becomes the critical question. For there is, in the whole journey of life, there is light and darkness. There are good times and hard times. And perhaps about this time of the year, I remember Sean O'Casey, an extraordinary Irish poet. He died in 1964, the year I was ordained a priest, so I read a lot of Sean O'Casey when I was young. And he had this whole notion of light, darkness, and so forth. One of his plays, The Silver Tassie, he has this prayer. It's a toast, it's a prayer. And he says, every life has power, pain, and passion. Every life, success, failure, so forth. I drink red wine, he said, for the power, the pain, and the passion of life. And I drink white wine for the harmony that's in it all. For those who have faith, and only for those who have faith, there is harmony in it all. Amen.